take our text this morning from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I want to go ahead and read a few verses of Scripture here in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. I'm preaching today, both this morning and this evening, from two glorious passages of Scripture. This evening will be from 1 Peter 1:19 on the precious blood of Christ, and this morning upon the transfiguration of Christ. Read with me in Luke 9, beginning with verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, these sayings, Christ took Peter and John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John we just read, Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment, his clothing, was white and glistering or shining. And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his death, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. Apparently they fell asleep while he was praying. But when they were awake, when they were awakened, they saw his glory. They saw him in this changed sight. And the two men that stood with him, they saw them also. And it came to pass, as Moses and Elijah departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Peter was excited. Let's make three tabernacles, three monuments, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He said this not knowing what he was saying. And while he was speaking, verse 34, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared, they became afraid, a fog, a cloud consumed them on that mount. And they were afraid as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of that cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And these three kept it close to themselves and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now the great and glorious God of the universe, who dwells, the Scripture says, in light unapproachable. No man has seen God at any time. We cannot look upon the face of God and live, the Scripture says. We can't even look at the sun in its brightness, the S-U-N, without being blinded. And no one can see the Father and live, the Scripture says. But this God came to earth. He came to earth and took the form of a man, took a body upon himself. And his name was Jesus. I know you've heard this before, but listen. His name was Jesus. He was called the Christ. And by taking this human body and dwelling in this human body, He clothed or He concealed His glory as God. Now this is God in the body of a man. Yet the glory of God is concealed because He has on this body, this robe of flesh. Because you can't look at God in all His glory and live. So He took upon this body. And His glory, His true glory, the glory of God the Father, was concealed from view by everyone. Except, three times it's recorded in the Scriptures, this glorious transfiguration or manifestation of His true person, this true revelation of who this man was, God. Three times this is recorded for us to see and for us to learn. It's called a transfiguration. It means metamorphos, the changing, a transformation of His human body into light. You remember us reading there in John chapter 1, it says, in Him was life, and the life was a light. He was light. God dwells in light. Can't look upon it. Well, He here in this passage of Scripture shines as this light. And three men saw it. Three men saw it. Here the deity of Christ shone forth. Here the glory of God Himself shone brightly for a few men to see. And while He showed Himself in this glorious vision, they fell asleep. So, God sent Moses and Elijah down to see Him, to bear witness of Him. He sent the law and the prophets to bear witness of who this man really was, while men didn't much care. There's much to be seen here on this mountain, this Mount of Transfiguration. There's much to be seen here, several things to be seen here. First of all, we can see that life does not end with this earth. We see two men, Moses and Elijah, who had died many hundreds of years previous to this. Life does not end here upon this earth. Many people ask that question. If a man die, Job asked, will he live again? Yes. Yes, he will. Two men came back. They came back. They proved this. They proved it to James and John and Peter. We ask ourselves, will we know one another in heaven after we die? Will we know one another? Yes. The disciples knew Moses and Elijah. They'd never met them before, but they knew them. Moses knew Elijah, and Elijah knew Moses. They talked with one another. So we see here that life does not end here with this world. Secondly, we see the deadness and dullness of man by nature. Our spiritual deadness. How dead we are to the things of God. When the Son of God Himself can be transformed into a marvelous being of life or shown as who He really is, and yet men sleep in the presence of such glory. And yet Peter said, we saw that. Peter was there. He said, we saw that. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But he said, you have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto do you do well to wake up? See, we fell asleep in the midst of that glorious vision. He said, but you have something more glorious. So he says, wake up. We see also man's need for visible means of worship. Peter is no different. Peter was no different, excuse me, than men are today. Men need some outward show of religion. Peter said, let's make some statues
or some buildings. Let's do something here. We got to do something.
We're seeing this. He's excited. Felt real good. Saw a marvelous. Let's do something. Why don't you just sit down and behold His glory, Peter?
Well, let's do something.
Men love religious relics. Someone said, the less you have on the inside, the more you have to have on the outside. The more you have to drum up some feeling of religion. Men like to have something they can touch, you know, beads, a cross, something they can see, a picture of Jesus over their bed, something they can feel, crosses, beads, buildings. They like to have the organ playing real softly, you know, and the choir singing slow, lowly, just as I am. Now, come forward. You got to make people feel religious. Feel religious. Got to have some buttons and some pins to show that you're a Christian, you know. Got to have some graven images. You know, if men don't place much significance upon these things, these pictures and crosses and so forth, you try burning one of them and see. You try burning a cross or I told some, you've seen these three crosses that this man's going all over the United States putting up all over the place. I told someone that I'd like to go on a personal crusade with a chainsaw. You let somebody catch a man cutting one of those crosses down as an image, as a graven image. They'd string him up. They'd string him up. Or burn a picture of so-called of Jesus, a picture. If we were meant to have a picture of what Jesus really looked like as a man, don't you think that the Bible would give an accurate description of him? Yes, it would. Well, a man needs visible means of worship in order to worship his conception of God. This we see here on this mountain, we see God's glory. We see the glory of God. God said, this is the one. This is the one. This is the one I'm concerned with. This is the one I'm taking up with. This is my son. This is the one I'm well pleased with. This is the one, my well-beloved, only begotten, the one I rejoice in, the one I honor and glorify, my son. My son, that's the glory of God, the Son of God. We see the glory of God in the Son of God, the face of God. We see here also on this mountain, the subject. Now, we're going to get into all these things. I'm giving you a rehearsal here. We see the subject of all the saints and all eternity. Moses and Elijah came to talk about what? They didn't come down to earth and say, now, we got to do something about this political situation. Rome's just getting out of hand. The people are being oppressed. And this abortion issued. Thousands, millions of babies are being killed. We've got to do something about this, don't you think? They didn't talk about that. Who did they talk about? Him. They came all the way from heaven, came down to talk about something. What was their conversation?
Him.
Him. The scripture says, to whom all the prophets gave witness. Well, let's look at this. Look at verse 31 with me. Look at it. So Moses and Elijah, here's the vision. Moses and Elijah came down. Christ was on that mountain with his disciples, and they sat over to one side, and Christ went over to pray, and he arose from praying after a little while, and Moses and Elijah appeared. I don't know how, but they came down and appeared with him, and in this poor vision, Christ was changed into a glorious being of light. Not changed into one, but just had his flesh peeled away for a moment. Just peeled off this body for a minute. And shown as he is. Have you ever read the Revelation, that picture of Christ in Revelation 1 or 2, is it? That he's shown
His raiment, his eyes were as a flame of fire that burned. His feet as fine brass. His countenance as the sun that shines in all its strength. And he showed himself like this just for a little while. And while Moses and Elijah, and it says they were glorified beings too. They appeared in the same character, not as bright and as glorious, but they appeared with him. And they appeared in glory, verse 31. They appeared in glory and they spoke about something. While Christ was in this glorious state, Moses and Elijah and Christ spoke to one another. Yes, yes. They spoke, they conversed with one another. What did they speak of? Look at it. They appeared in glory and they spoke of his death. His death. They spoke of his death. They, like I said, they didn't speak of anything else, not politics or whatever, but they spoke of his death. They spoke, Terry, of Christ and him crucified. And what do we preach? We dare not preach anything else. We dare not preach it. The only subject. It's the only subject of any consequence, isn't it? The only subject of any consequence. It's that which the prophets spoke of. It's that which the prophets prophesied of thousands of years beforehand that would come, pointed to. Everything pointed to that event. And when they came down were concerned with one thing, his death. Because why? Why? All the universe, all of eternity is riding on this event. And they talked. I'm sure Moses and Elijah asked him all the questions. Because he had all the answers. He is the answer. And if that is what they discussed, if that is what they were taken up with, what are we going to be taken up with? Dare I preach anything else? Woe is unto me, Paul said, if I preach not what? The gospel. The death. Of Jesus Christ. And it says here that they spoke of the death. Look at this. Here's the key. Here's the title of the message. They spoke of his death which he should accomplish. Accomplish? Accomplish death? Now, this is a strange statement. 3 points here. This is a strange statement. Point number one. Accomplish death? What kind of accomplishment is there in death? Everybody does it. He didn't have to. Men view death as anything but an accomplishment. Right? Even us. We view death as anything but an accomplishment. Death is the end to most men. It's the end. And most men spend thousands of dollars upon their bodies, most men and women spend thousands and thousands of dollars upon themselves while upon this earth to try to keep from dying. And then when they do die, we spend thousands more to try to look, make them look like they didn't die at all. And people go by, you know, and say, they sure did a good job on him, didn't they? A good job, yes, of what? Making him look like he's not dead. Men speak of what men did when they were alive because death is generally the end of it all. It's the end. Death is the end. They don't seem to be concerned to wonder with, well, what and where he is now. You don't hear anybody saying, I wonder where he is now. Wonder what he's doing. No, death is anything but an accomplishment to man. Anything but an accomplishment. Because death is the ultimate confession of sin. Paul said, by one man sin entered into this world. That awful spirit or nature of sin, wickedness, entered into this world by one man, by Adam. And so death passed upon all. Men and women all die. Little boys and girls, even babies, infants, because of this spirit of sin within us all. Because God won't have sin in His presence. And the soul that sinneth must surely die. Death is the ultimate confession of sin, because death passed upon all men. And death destroys our wrong notions of things in this life. Our wrong notions of superiority. And I am somebody. After all, I've made some strides in this world. I'm the president of a corporation. You're going to die like the drunk. It happens with the wise as it happens with the fool. All go to one place, the scripture says. The doctor's going to die with the drunk. They're both going to lay down in the gutter and die. The queen, her body's going to rot and stink like the prostitute. The rich with the poor, the black with the white, the old and the young. It's anything but an accomplishment, you see. Anything. But for this man, he had to accomplish death. Death had no claims over him. Listen to this. This is a descriptive statement, a strange statement. Accomplish? A death he should accomplish? Now, that's a strange statement. Secondly, it's a descriptive statement. Because of sin. As I said, because we're sinners, death is something which is done to us. The soul that sinneth must die. You sin, death is coming on you. You're going to die because of sin. It's done to you. The scripture says, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. You don't die of your own self. Death comes upon you. Death enters into a person. It's appointed unto a man once to die. Everybody here has got an appointment with death. It's going to happen to you. You're going to avoid it at all costs, but it's going to happen to you, even a 21-year-old. My brother was 21 years old. Where is he? He's gone. He's not here with us anymore. It's appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment with death, and God made it. God said on January 23rd, 1993, Vicki Patton is going to die. On February 17th, 1998, Nancy Parks is coming. It's appointed unto everybody wants to die. God made the appointment. He set the bounds. You can't pass. That's the scripture. Choose to believe the scriptures or not. That's the scripture. It's an appointment. It's something that's done to us, you see. It's done to us. He stops our heart. He gives breath, doesn't he? He takes it away. He withholds the breath. Where do you think his breath comes? Why? What makes us do that? What makes his heart keep pumping? Just keep pumping year after year. What makes it? God does. And when he says, stop! He made it start. There's a baby getting ready to be born. When God says, live, that baby will live. When God says, die, you will die. See, it happens to you. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. But because of who this man was, God, he can't die. Death has no claim over him, does it? The soul that sinneth must surely die, the scripture said. He had no sin. A righteous man can't die. God would be unjust to make a righteous man die, right? That's the reason everybody Christ died for will live. Because he punished Christ in my stead. But a righteous man can't die. And Christ is the only truly righteous man that ever lived. God said, I'm well pleased with this man. He's lived like a man should live, holy and righteous. Death has can't die. He could, why? That is why so many times that they sought to get him. So many times they sought to kill him. One time they led him to a brow of a cliff. They were all going to throw him off. says he passed through the midst. Why? Can't die. He can't die. Can't do it. He's got to will to do so. Now, he's got to accomplish it. You see? It requires no will on our part to die. We just, and we die, you know. Try it, people say, he sure had a will to live, didn't he? Well, let somebody try this sometime. Ed, you try this. Will yourself to death. I'm going to die. Can't do it, can you? He did. Hanging on that cross. God, here comes my spirit. He willed it. He accomplished it. Accomplished it. Why? 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 Well, it's a definitive statement also. It's a strange statement. It's a strange statement. It's a descriptive statement. It's a definitive statement. Accomplishment. Accomplishment. His death that he should accomplish. That means, what does that tell you? When somebody accomplishes something, what does that tell you? He got the job done. That means it was a resounding success. Accomplishment. He was no failure. He's no martyr, no mere dreamer. He was the accomplisher. Men say he wants to. He tries to, if you'll let him. God says he does it. He accomplishes exactly what he sets out. He succeeds. He cried on that cross, "It is accomplished. I did it." Nothing left to be done when the great accomplisher gets the job done. Where are we going to add? Huh? He accomplished it. What? What did he accomplish? First of all, what 39 books of the Old Testament said about him. 929 chapters, to be exact, were written about this man, what he should do. Done! Check mark beside every scripture. 929 chapters. How many verses? 1,000. Done, done, done. Said, spoken, done. Worked. Accomplished. Did it all. Finished. Complete. The scriptures wrote of his birth, where he would be born, how he would be born. Done. Did it. What he would say. Done. He spoke it. His life, what he would do, miracles, the life he would live, the perfection, his holiness that he wrought as a man. Done. I've done it. Done. The suffering that he would accomplish upon that cross, according to the scriptures. Pierce my hands. Now it's time to pierce my hands. Now it's time to place a thorn on my brow. Now it's time to give me something to drink. I thirst. Done. Proof of who he was. The atonement. Redemption. Salvation of his people. Done! Nothing left to do. It's done in him. Done. This is our hope. This is our comfort. There's nothing left. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to make yourself religious or moral or holy. You just look to Christ because he did it for you, for a man. Done! But I've got to... No, it's done! Accomplished. Whew. Just rest. Done. You know, when I get that house finished over there, I'm going to take me a good long rest because it'll be done. Done. I'm going to get in my easy chair and don't you call me on the telephone. I ain't getting up. I'm going to rest. And don't let no man bother me from this day forward about my salvation. It's done. It's done. In Christ. What was accomplished? Well, the scriptures were fulfilled, and God brought Moses and Elijah, two fellows that were in the scriptures, He brought them back to see the final chapter. That was a real blessing that God bestowed upon them, wasn't it? Well, come back and we want to personally talk with you, Moses, about all the things you wrote. I want to show you the end, the finished, the end result. The end result. They came back to write the final chapter of the hymn book, the final song. Accomplished. Has a happy ending, Terry. A happy ending. Done. He fulfilled all the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. Every type. Every shadow. The Ark of the Covenant. All of those types. The candle, the showbread, the table, the laver, the incense, all of those types and shadows that were a picture of Christ. Conclusion. All of them came down to this. All that blood, all those sacrifices pointed to this one. And God says, now here, you had your high priest, here's mine. You had yours, here's mine. And here's my sacrifice. This is my lamb. Behold, my lamb, which taketh away. See, the blood of, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But this man, after he came, he offered unto God one great sacrifice, didn't he? And after he offered that one sacrifice, God said, it's done. It's done. No more sacrifices to be offered. No more blood to be shed. It's all been done in him. That one great sacrifice. Now behold. Now simply by faith, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away your sin if you have any. If you think you have in it. But this is the only hope for somebody that does. That when Christ died on that tree, that he got the job done. It's the only hope. That he put away our sins. He didn't leave it up to us. Didn't leave it up to us. Now, Christ's death either accomplished something or it didn't. Christ's blood is either all-powerful to deliver you from your sin or it is worth it. It's no more powerful than my blood. Either it is or it isn't. It is. It is. According to the Scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. And all those priests and ceremonies and the ark, this was the accomplishing. This is the fulfillment of it. This was the greatest display of the glory of God, that is, in the mercy of God in showing salvation to sinners in the person of Christ. Redemption, substitution. Christ paid, turn over to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus paid for the sins of his people that he died for. And now all those people that he died for, all of them, are justified from all things, from sin. Justified, declared innocent of any wrongdoing by God Almighty. Not all men, not all women, but those whom Christ died for. I hope it's you. Look at Romans 8, verse 33. Paul says here in the power of the Holy Spirit, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? Because they lived a good life? Because they were more moral than anybody else? Because they went to church on a regular basis? Because they made their profession of faith? Who is he that can... No, that's not it at all. Because God justifies. It is God that justifies. God up and says about Deborah Huff, innocent. I know you're a sinner, Deborah. But God says, no, she's innocent. She's holy, righteous, unblameable, unreprovable in my sight. She looks perfect to me. Why? Because anything you did? Oh, no. Why? Well, here's the reason. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. Christ died. Christ took Deborah Huff's sin and rebellion and her wicked heart. He took all that somehow. How did he do it? I don't know. He's God. He did it, though. Took that away from you and put it on himself. And God killed him in her place. God killed him. And he took his righteousness and put, clothed it on you. And then when God sees you, he sees Christ. And you're holy, beautiful, righteous, spotless. That's how. Now, who can condemn you? Not even God. Why? Christ died for you. Yea, rather, he's risen again. Not only that, he's rose to the right hand of God Almighty. And he's seated. He's even at the right hand of God. And he's saying right now, Deborah, you think about this. Father, I love that girl. I love that girl. Receive her for my sake. Wow. Even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for you. My, my, my. He got the job done. He accomplished redemption. Old Brother Ed Hale's song says, a ransom was found, a ransom was found. Love paid the price on Calvary's mount. Justice was met and the law satisfied, and mercy was born because a ransom was found. Everybody for whom Christ died is redeemed, bought and paid for, belong to the Father, not to the devil, not to yourself. You're his. Why? Was he walked an aisle, joined the church, believed? No, Christ died. Christ died. And anyone for whom Christ died can say that, who is he that condemns me? Christ died. Christ died. Well, in closing, why was Christ's death an accomplishment? Why? Simply put, let me put it as just as simply as I possibly can. Christ's death was an accomplishment because he got the work done. I've said it 5 or 6 times already. He got the work done. He was no failure, but he was a victor. He is the victor. He's no door knocker. He's the door. He's no pathetic martyr. He's the great redeemer. The song says, and let's sing this song, number 127, Sherry. 127.